Morning, everyone. Nice to see you. I was going to say to see you nice, but I better not say that. We're in the second of a series on the book of Haggai called The Time Is Now. The Time Is Now, and I'd like to read from Haggai chapter 1, verse 13, through to Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. You'll find it in the center of your book. It's interesting that when we come to look at what we're teaching in the church, we take these decisions months in advance. And for me, when you're preparing it, you're going, God, how do you know what's going on in our church? It is incredible that God seems to plan ahead the messages well in advance of situations and circumstances. And certainly this is another one of these cases which you will see is so important for us as a church. So let's read from Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. The time is now, part 2. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, this to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Therefore, do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. A quick recap of where we are. Haggai chapter 1. Prior to that, we come to what we call, let me say it, the Heilsgeschichte of the Old Testament, the culmination of the plan of salvation in the Old Testament, which was to culminate in Solomon's temple. And I think we might have an image of a model of what Solomon's temple may have looked like when it was completed. Isn't this a marvelous building? This is the culmination of Israel going in, defeating all the enemies, God giving to them the land, and then they set up this temple. And this is where people met God. This is where God would come down in his cloud and meet with people. This is where the forgiveness of sins was given. In the inner chamber is where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the sacrifices were given. And this is where God communicated to his people. So this was the culmination of everything that God had planned for Israel, only for a problem to occur. And that is that the people decided to sin and basically go their own way. So they neglected the temple. They neglected following God when God clearly spoke to them. They neglected to follow him. And in Chronicles, for example, the first half or book one of Chronicles is all about building up, claiming the land, getting to the temple. The time of peace, the golden period of the Old Testament is there, and then all of a sudden the people fall off, and it gets to a climax at the bottom where God says, look, you're sinning, no one's listening, So basically, he permits and allows the king of Babylon to actually invade Israel. So they go into the temple. They've got their own gods. So the first thing they do is get rid of the temple. They raise the temple, steal all the gold, the silver, everything that's there, take the people of Israel into Babylon and hold them captive for around about 50 years. Now, it so happens, just for a quick recap, that there's been one or two journeys back to Israel in this period before Haggai, where people are supposed to start building the temple. So they come with all this passion, all with this desire to rebuild the temple, and it lasts and peters out over a period of months. And then we come to Haggai. And Haggai last week, as you know, when Stephen spoke, God spoke and said, look, you are more interested in yourself than you are in me. And therefore, I have withheld the harvest and the rain, and I have withheld good things from you because you have completely ignored me and built yourself houses, feathered your own caps and so forth, but you've neglected the temple. And all the people go, oh God, yes, you're right. We'll now follow you. And that's where this message now comes, when they all decide, okay, God, you're right. We are going to start building the temple. And then the message comes in Haggai. So that was a quick summary of where we are with Haggai. So let's all pray. Father, we want this message to have significance for our own lives and for the life of this church. And Father, we cannot do this without your Holy Spirit coming and just ministering into our lives and making clear this particular message, that you will speak to us and that you'll help us to understand what it is we need to do to serve you. So we invite your Holy Spirit now to come and to speak into our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Procrastination comes from the Latin, which means until tomorrow. Until tomorrow. You know, if you come to our house and you come for dinner or for a cup of tea, you might need the toilet sometimes. So we permit you to have the toilet in our house, so you go to the toilet. If you're in our toilet, you will notice, particularly if you're a man, that some of the tiles are missing. And they've been missing for 2 years in our toilet. Now, Mary keeps on going on to me, Brian, when are you going to fix these tiles? And I'm going, oh, I'll fix them at some point, dear. Procrastination, putting off what you could do now until tomorrow. So I thought, procrastination, let me go and have a look and see what the top 7 reasons are for why people procrastinate. In other words, they say they're going to do something, but they don't do it. So number 7 is, I don't really need to do it just now. You know, when I was writing these down, I could see my kids thinking about their homework. This is the 7 reasons we get all the time for their homework. Next one, number 6, I'll start after X, whatever it is you put in there. Oh, don't worry, I'll start, Mary, doing the tiles. X. Next one. Oh, it's just not the right time to do it. Oh, it just doesn't feel right. I can do it later. Number 4, it's not really that important. Oh, it's not really that important, dear. Number 3, I don't yet have enough information to start. This is a common one. If you've got something in the house, some DIY, oh, actually, I need to do all my preparation work and think about how I'm going to do it. Number 2, something came up. And the popular number 1 is, for procrastination, I'm too busy. I am too busy. Well, if you put things off, as you know, sometimes things fester away in the background, don't they? And they're actually there, and you know they're there, and they don't do anything about it. And the reality is, when you don't do something that you know that you should do, things get worse. Things get worse. So if you're in our toilet, you'll notice that there's more than one tile off, because the other tiles fell when the tile wasn't put on. But the truth is also that when you procrastinate, when you put things off, you're not really particularly happy with the task that you should be doing. Well, most of us would like to do things that we enjoy. We'd like to go out for dinner with our friends. We'd like to watch a film on TV if we could. And sometimes we just need to get started. Well, so for the people of God. Everyone put themselves first. Rather than rebuild the temple as a picture to magnify and glorify God. And then Haggai comes and gives the word of God. So the application for us today is this. Have you been putting something off in your life that you know that you need to do? Something important, for example, at work? Are you taking or delaying the decisions that you need to take in your workplace? Are you delaying the decisions that you need to take at home in relation to your children, to your spouse, to your extended family? Well, the truth is, putting something off makes the problem eventually worse. Putting things off makes them worse. Putting things off for God makes them worse. The fact that they decided not to build the temple, to procrastinate, will do it, and yet will not do it, what happened? They missed out on the blessing of God. God withheld the rains, God withheld the crops, and people eventually decided, actually, I've made the wrong decision. I need to do something about what God wants me to do. So God this morning is looking for a response from us about what we should do, rather than procrastinate, but to do something. So, number one in our notes, if you want to write this down, what's the first thing that God says when people say, okay, God, you're right, we've been procrastinating, we will now decide to do what you want to do. The first thing God says is this, I am with you. God always promises his presence. God always promises his presence. So once the people have agreed to rebuild, God says, I am with you. And when people reach out in their heart to say, God, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to submit to what you want me to do, then God promises even today to say, I am with you. I am with you. He does not leave his people on their own when they want to respond. So in your own life just now, maybe you have been putting things off. You've not been doing your best. God has said, do this, and you've delayed. Well, God wants you to know this morning that when you decide to do it, he promises to be with you right at the onset of when you say, I will do this. I will do this. Number two, what's the next thing God does when he says, I'm with you? Okay, you've decided to submit to me and to follow you. What's the next thing God says? He says, or he does, the next thing he does, he stirs up people's hearts. He stirs up people's hearts. It says in Haggai chapter 1, verse 14, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, he stirred up the spirit of Joshua, and he stirred up the people. God is doing something here in amongst the leaders of Israel themselves, in amongst the spiritual leaders, and also the people. In other words, everybody that said, okay, God, I'm going to commit and follow what you want to do. It says he stirred up their hearts. When Mary and myself got married, a long time ago, dear. When we got married, when you're married, you don't really know each other that well, obviously. You've never slept together and everything else, but I'm sleeping in the bed one night, there's a couple of months in, sleeping in the bed, and I couldn't hear her breathe. And I'm thinking, I'm listening, I'm wide awake, hear nothing. So you know what you do, don't you? You move closer. Still couldn't hear anything. So you're hanging over her, like this, in the middle of the bed, and you're still hearing nothing, and you're going, what's happened? So what you do is you go, boom. And I can assure you, she was awake. She woke up, and it was like litmus paper and water. Whoa! And I'm going, oh, help, help. But you get a shock. But she woke up. I had stirred her into being alert and awake when she did not want it, when she didn't expect it. Did you know that that's what that Hebrew word means? The Hebrew word there for stirred up basically means that you will awake and arouse from sleep. And this is what God did. It says that God did it. It didn't say the people did it. So important. It was God that stirred, in other words, aroused from being asleep. Once they decided, God, I'm going to follow you. I know what you want me to do. I am with you. Now we'll stir you up. And he stirred up everybody that said, God, I am going to follow you. Didn't do it themselves. God stirred these people up. You know that word there carries this desire of passion, this desire of being alive, this desire of being awake for God. That's what God did to everyone who says, okay, God, I failed you. I'm going to follow you. This is what you want me to do. I am with you, says God. Now we'll get your heart stirred up. Now we'll get you some passion for doing the work of God. So the application for us today is simple. God is still in the same business of stirring people up. And you wonder, well, I don't see lots of Christians being stirred up. Well, I think part of the reason is they've never really found out what it is God wants them to do, and they've never said, okay, God, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to do it. And then God comes and says, I am with you. Therefore, let's get your passion rising. So God is still in that same business today. Anyone who wants to serve God and submits in their heart the reality, God, I want to serve you, he'll stir you up. So what's he stirring you up about this morning? What's he about to awaken you up into to serve him? Perhaps it's this desire, God, I want to serve you. I know you want us to reach outside into people. Okay, God, I want to do that. I am with you, says God. Give me the passion. God stirs up the passion. Maybe it's about service within the church. I know that we've got a rota that still needs some filling in. Maybe God's stirring you up. I want to serve you, God. Well, I'm with you. There we go. Let me stir you up and get you excited about serving you, serving me in the church. Or maybe this morning, you just need to be awakened and aroused and to feel alive again. And that's what God is in the business of doing. So let's just pray for 2 seconds and ask God to stir our hearts up. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will arouse all of us from any slumber that we're in, and that you will give us a passion. We want to serve you. So God, your word tells us that you stir us up. You give us this passion to serve you. So do that in what you want us to do this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Excited, passionate. You know, I've known many Christians that get excited and passionate about things. You can't even hold them back from doing it. And it's fantastic. But this is very interesting in this passage, because if you note at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, which maybe isn't quite in the notes, there's a gap of 1 month. There's a gap of 1 month. So just for your own information, I think it's missing chapter 2 there. But when it says in the second year of King Darius, that's the start of chapter 2. On the 21st day of the 7th month. So here we've gone from 24 to 20, with about a month delay here. And there's nothing about building the temple. Nothing about building the temple. And that's very interesting, because when we look into that particular month, what we find is the following. That is that clearly they've started, they've said to God, and God stirred them up. So clearly they've started and all the preparation work, getting the land cleared, moving the stones out, testing the building and so forth. But there are 3 major festivals that occur within that month. And these 3 festivals are the Feast of Trumpets, which is the Rosh Hashanah, which is the new Jewish New Year. And at the end of these 10 days, we have the Day of Atonement, where they celebrate God's forgiveness. And the high priest goes in and makes a sacrifice for the whole of God's people. And then later on in the month, we have the Feast of Tabernacles, where everyone goes out of their home and builds a kind of tent. And then there they basically sleep for a night or two just to recognize to God that he'd brought them through the Exodus, where they were in temporary accommodation all the way through. And all of these have gone on. Now, when you study the Old Testament, you find that all of these particular celebrations focus on the temple. They focus on the temple. You know, I'm sure that when people were away, when they were in Babylon, they would pass down how stupendous the temple was, how magnificent the temple was. And in each of these three celebrations there, what they did was they would read out the Psalms. And what do the Psalms do? They talk about God, your temple. We are proceeding up to your holy hill, magnificent temple where you reside. So in this month, they're celebrating the fact that Solomon's temple was built. They're celebrating the fact that God loves them and forgives them. But when they're looking at the temple and they're celebrating Solomon's temple, a little problem perhaps. And that is that this temple looks nothing like what we've got. This temple is only in its bare forms compared to the superb temple that we had with Solomon. Now, what does human nature often do? Human nature often looks and says, this is nothing like what it should be. So the third thing we see in here is as follows. People can become discouraged, even although God has stirred up their hearts. People can become discouraged. And they can become discouraged for a number of reasons. In Haggai chapter 2, 3, it says, "Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Does it not seem to you like nothing?" In the Hebrew there, the word nothing means is not, is zero. So it is things is not, are not, was not, were not. The temple built in its current form is zero. I don't know about you, but when you start to serve God, you will inevitably come against negativity. There will inevitably be people who say, you can't do that. Why are you doing this? It's not possible for you to do that. And what happens is, in our human fallen form, we believe it. You don't need to be a Christian to understand that. If you go into work and you start to do something with a passion, you meet resistance. Because that's what human nature does. It doesn't like success. It's about human pride. You can't see you doing these things. Wait a minute. Well, the same thing has happened here. People become discouraged and disillusioned. Can you imagine all the talk about how wonderful that temple was? How glorious it is, and then look at what we've got. We've got zero. We've got zero. I wonder how you're feeling about CVCC just now.
Fantastic.
Yes, fantastic. So what are the two most common things that discourage us? The first one is this. Making comparisons. Making comparisons. People were comparing the old temple, which they've heard all these wonderful stories about, with the one they're looking at now. And they're making a comparison going, what? Is that it? Even after 1 month, is that it? People become discouraged when that negativity comes in. I wonder if you're thinking that about CVC this morning. You're looking here and I'm looking out there and you're going, is that it? I compare myself to what we were 6 weeks ago. Is that it? Is that what we're about? Honestly, it would not be human nature if we didn't perhaps entertain that thought for a few seconds. But we'll see how God is going to move and speak to us in a minute or two. So this morning for our application, it's not just about CVC, but sometimes we can compare ourselves with others. And we compare ourselves with others in the most peculiar ways. For example, for me, that other people are prettier than me, more handsome than me, I was going to say, for some women, they've got six packs and other women don't have six packs. And you make a comparison, go, they're physically much fitter than me. Or the kids of my neighbors are perfect. The kids of some people in the church, they're perfect, and mine are just riotous. Can't keep them under control. Or you look at some people around you and you go, they've got much more money than me. I've got nothing. Or you look at them and say, they must have an absolutely incredible social life. They're always happy, lots of people around them. And look at me, I'm stuck in the house with kids. I'm stuck in the house as a carer, and I don't have that. You make comparisons. And what happens when you start to make comparisons? You make the false assertion that people are happier, that people are better than you, and that you're missing out, don't you? You do. And that's what these people were doing when they looked at the temple. You're not as good. You're not as spiritual. You're not as successful. And depression starts to count in. Well, God knows this. God knows this. And he speaks into this in a minute or two. But that's the first thing. We make comparisons. Second thing is lack of progress. Lack of progress. I've shared this illustration before, and I'll share it again about Nicky Gumbel when he does the Alpha course. He gives a little illustration of a real story that happened when there was a storm in the sea, and on the beach, you probably know this, the beach was covered in thousands upon thousands of starfish. And as the sea went out, they were all left on the beach, and that was them. They were going to die. And someone came along to the beach one morning, and they saw one man picking up a starfish and throwing it into the water. Then moving along, picking up another one and throwing it into the water. And the man said, what are you doing that for? Look at them all, there's thousands of them there. That's not going to make any difference whatsoever to the situation. And the man bent down, picked up a starfish, threw it in, and said, made a difference to that one. Made a difference to that one. You can see where we're going here. All the builders that were thinking, oh, we're going to put all this effort in. What's going to happen is, as before, two steps forward, three steps back. Two steps forward, three steps back. You look at what you've got in front of you, and it looks far too big. God, I can't do that. It just is impossible for me to do what you want me to do. And that's what people did with the temple. Solomon's glory, that's a tip, that's zero. We cannot possibly achieve this. What's the point in even starting? What's the point in even doing it? If I put all my effort into it, it's completely worthless. Is that how you feel about the challenges that come along in your life? This is a big task. I cannot see possibly humanly how I can do this. Well, the application, maybe it's a diet you're on. Sometimes the diet seems so inachievable that you can't do it. And then work, some of the situations in my work, Brian, you do not know. It's impossible for me. No one even notices me at work. Even when I try to put my effort in, everyone just ignores me. Or maybe it's your children. You're giving them advice, godly advice, and what do? The exact opposite. And you do that every week, and you see no progress whatsoever in their lives. Or maybe it's your finances. Maybe you're in debt and you cannot see any way that you can get out of your debt. I'll try my best, but look what I've accomplished. Absolutely nothing. I've been paying off my mortgage for 40 years, you say, and I'm putting in so much money and it makes no difference to the overall sum. What is the point? And then you look at this church and you say, look at all the effort that I've put in over these last 10 years. And what have we got now? Half the size of the church? Does that put you up? It's hard work, God. We've got to build this church up. It's hard work. Well, the good news is God knows how people think. God knows how you think this morning. God knows that when we look at challenges and we go, God, that's too hard. I can't do that. That's our human response. So what does God say? Well, I will follow you, God. I am with you, says God. Don't make comparisons. Don't make lack of progress mean that I am not in your situation. I am with you, says God. So in the midst of that, number four, God commands us to be strong and do. God commands us to be strong and do. Commands us to be strong and do. It says in Haggai chapter 2, verse 4, well, be strong. You think this is zero? You try to make comparisons? You think there's lack of progress? Here's my command. Be strong and do in the Hebrew. Be strong, and it's often translated as work. Be strong and do. The temple may seem unimpressive, but God sees the end result. Because of his faithfulness to his people, God will in fact expect us and command us to work through opposition and difficult times. Be strong. It's a command. Be strong. Don't think about being strong. Don't meditate on being strong. Don't take a week to decide to be strong. God says, be strong now and in the future. You know the word there means to grow firm, to strengthen, or to fortify. It carries the nuance, wait for this, carries the nuance in the word of boldness, courageousness. You with me on this? God says, be strong. In other words, you be courageous in doing this. Be strong, be courageous, be confident, be bold in what you're going to do, and do, work, do, work, accomplish, be strong, and work. Question number five. God, in all of this, promises his Holy Spirit. God, in all of this, promises his Holy Spirit. So he says, be strong, and he says, be strong to all these people. He says, be strong to the leaders, be strong to the spiritual leaders, be strong to the people. And that's God's word for us this morning. Be strong, be bold, be courageous. My Holy Spirit is with you. You're not on your own. I am with you, says here in chapter 2. My Spirit remains among you. Be strong and do. My Spirit remains among you. In other words, there's a supernatural strength in those who are courageous enough to step out in faith for God and to be strong and say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be courageous and do what you need to do in God's will. There's a supernatural strength being given to people. And when we feel like giving up, that's when God starts to move. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, which is one of the verses there, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is one of the secrets of Christianity. You cannot possibly do things when you're weak. It's God that achieves them through weak people. And 1 Chronicles 6:11, look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. His strength is about relationship with God. It's in that relationship with God that his Holy Spirit is given to you to be strength, to be strong in times of weakness. You want to achieve things that are impossible? You come to the God who makes all things possible. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, as we heard about a few weeks ago, is the same Spirit that works in you today. And once he said this, my Spirit is amongst you, be strong and do, my Spirit is with you. The next thing he says is, do not fear. Do not fear. All the way through my life, no matter what I have done, I've always had resistance. At work, when you're trying to change things in work, you always get resistance from people. In church, you always get resistance. I wish we didn't, but we do, because there's a spiritual battle going on, and they're trying to stop the things of God. You're trying to promote the things of God. So you always get some resistance to doing God's will. And God says, you're going to get resistance. Do not fear. Do not be scared at what resistance will come your way. And maybe God's speaking to you this morning about your work, that you're getting resistance in your work. And God is saying, be strong and do. My presence is with you to strengthen you, so do not fear, even when people lambast you, even when people say critical things about you behind your back. Do not fear, because God is in charge of the situation. So what is God empowering you to do? What is he stirring up that passion for you? Might look a bit scary. Might look a bit, oh God, how am I going to do it? Be strong and courageous. My spirit is with you, so do not fear. His presence is there. So God promises his strength. And number six, God wants us to persevere. God wants us to persevere. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will all reap a harvest if we do not give up. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Those that persevere are given a special blessing in the New Testament. Those that persevere will see a harvest come. In other words, something good is going to come if they continue to persevere. So God's word this morning is this. Don't give up. Don't give up. Be strong and courageous. My strength is with you. Do not fear. When he stirs that passion up, and when it comes to this resistance that we will meet, God says, my presence is there. You keep doing what you do. So you do the work. You do. Step by step. Little by little. People laid the stone little by little. Progress was being made. You couldn't see the big picture. God sees the big picture. It's easy to say, but it's hard to do. The wall is too high, you start building the wall from another ground. You want to give up, you be strong and do. What's the application? Well, there are so many. In CVCC, for example, I tell you what, it's easy to give up. And God says, well, I'll stir you. You be strong and courageous. My presence is with you, individually and collectively. Do not fear about the future. And step by step, watch what God will do. In your own life, for example, maybe you're in debt. Maybe you don't have money. Well, what's the right thing to do? God says you give bit by bit by bit. I see what needs to be done. You keep going, giving your debt, being paid off, even with small amounts. I see it. Do not give up. Maybe it's the love that you have for your family. Maybe your spouse and you're in a bit of trouble. You don't give up. Little by little, you continue to love. Even if the rejection comes back to you, you love. When everyone at work complains about things, you don't complain. You get on and do your work. When people give up on things, you step forward and you commit to do little by little by little, because you're strong and courageous and God has stirred your heart. And when no one reaches out to people out with, you reach out little by little. You don't need to go into their face and say, are you born again? You go and you say, can I help you? I want to listen to you. Are you okay? What's wrong in your life? Can I help you in any small way? You reach out. So God says, be strong. Keep going. I'm with you. I'm in the midst of this. I strengthen you. My spirit's there. And do not fear what the future may hold. We don't do things on our own. God stirs our hearts and we accomplish through him. It says there in Haggai at the end something very interesting and strange. It said, the glory of this present house, the temple, the new temple, will be greater than the glory of the former house, which was Solomon's temple, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace. And in this place I will grant peace. You know, historians tell us that Zerubbabel's temple was nothing like the temple of Solomon. It was completed around about 515 BC, but looked nothing in the splendor of Tom. So what's this verse all about? It's about the fact that people were willing to put God's presence back into Israel to foreshadow the new temple. And the new temple is a person. The new temple is Jesus Christ. What happened in the Old Testament temple? It was the place where people met God. It was the place where forgiveness of sins was given. Did you know it was the temple of peace? Shalom in Hebrew, the root of shalom is Solomon. It's all built up in the Heilsgeschichte. Solomon is the reign of peace. What's the first words that Jesus ever says when he comes back from his resurrection every single time in all the Gospels? His first words are, "My peace I give you." In Jesus is the new revelation of the temple of God. Where is forgiveness found today? It's not in the temple, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. Where is it that you hear God speak, because God would speak over the Ark of the Covenant? You hear Jesus speak to you because he is God. He's the place that you hear God speak. Where does the Holy Spirit reside? Well, he resided in the temple when he came down his presence. The Holy Spirit resides in Jesus Christ. He is the Holy Spirit, and he comes. Where does he come? He says, well, I come to the new temple because we as Christians are temples of God. You see, the paradigm of the Old Testament was to say, we're going to live not just in a physical building, we're going to live in a person. And there, Jesus, he's the example of this person. And you can have that. You can have that peace that is given. You can have the Holy Spirit in you, the temple of God. You can hear God speak to you because he is there. Someone much greater than Solomon's temple is here, is what Jesus said. And that is why. But why do we get stirred up? You know, God is not in the master-slave kind of arena. Although people use that term slave in the New Testament to say that they were attached to him. But he's not there with a whip. He's there to make sure that you can partner with him. So he stirs your heart up. You cooperate with God in everything you do. But we're not saved by doing good works. We do not go to heaven because we carry out all the good works and we persevere and we're strong and we're not scared. You don't go to heaven because of that. God saves you to do good works. He doesn't save you because of good works. So we do it because we love him and he empowers us and he stirs our hearts and we get fulfillment in what we do and we serve him and we demonstrate God's love in this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So it's in this place of knowing Jesus that you find the shalom. Be strong and continue to do what he's calling you to do. I'm going to invite the band up now as we have a prayer time, just to commit some of this into our hearts. So let's just quieten our hearts before God. Pardon me. I'm going to ask you this morning, if there's one thing that has stood out for you in this sermon, then that is God stirring you. That is God awakening something in your heart, whatever it is. But perhaps you need to be encouraged this morning, that you've been feeling disillusioned about things, discouraged, you're making comparisons and you know that you're going nowhere and things are so slow. And sometimes you just feel like giving up at work or at home or even in this church. I'm just going to pack it in, God. Well, God says he understands. And you are not alone, and he wants you to know that he is with you this morning in the midst of everything, so you do not need to fear. So at this moment, in your own heart, just reach out and say, okay, God, I will not fear because your presence is with me. I will not become discouraged because you've asked me not to be discouraged, but you help me get through this discouragement because I'm valuable to you. Or maybe you need to be empowered this morning to sense the power of His Holy Spirit in your life and in your heart. And as He stirs you, maybe you just need to have that tangible sense of God's peace. He wants you to be a son and a daughter who's loved, secured, and can serve Him. Or maybe you just need to be stirred up. Maybe you need to have that vitality, that life force back into your life that the Holy Spirit gives. And maybe you've lost that purpose. Maybe you're feeling lost at the moment. And God says He wants to animate us, to give us back that refreshment, to make us feel alive again. So God, will You prod us and awake us? Awake us again that we might be full of vitality. But over all of this, Lord Jesus, we pray for peace and ask that You will give us Your peace and Your comfort and help us to be bold and to be strong and to be fearless and to know that Your presence is with us. In Jesus' name, amen.